Good morning. Thank you for that wonderful singing this morning, for Van, for leading us in those songs. Thank you so much for you being here this morning. Well, this is Thanksgiving week, isn't it? The holiday is fast approaching. Many of us have probably already begun to prepare for the week. We're thinking about what we're going to eat. Where we're going to eat at, you know, those things we're planning out and we're getting ready and anxious. We are hosting Thanksgiving at our house for the first time this year. A little nervous about that. I don't know how we're going to fit 35, 40 people in our house, but we'll find a way. But we're excited about it and thinking about it. And amongst all of that activity that goes on, one thing I try to do each year, at least in my own mind and heart, is I try to really think about what I'm thankful for, you know, and I probably should write that list out. I think I have a time or two, but it's an activity I try to at least think about, you know, because there is so much to be thankful for. I know sometimes in life, some of us feel like, you know, what do I really have to be thankful for? I want to share this story with you just to kind of set the framework of what we're thinking about. A mother and her two little children were destitute. In the depth of winter, they were nearly frozen. The mother took the cellar door off the hinges, set it up in the front of the corner where they were crouched down to sleep, so that some of the draft and cold might be kept from them. And then one of the children whispered to her, "Mother, what do those poor children do who have no cellar door to put in front of them?" To have the perspective of that child, you know, And to think like that and to be thankful for a cellar door that many of us wouldn't even take a second look at, or we might look at it and say, that needs to be replaced. That old rickety door served an amazing purpose, and that little boy was very thankful for what it did for him. You know, when you think about the reasons we're thankful, and as a child of God, don't we have so very much to be thankful for? So much that we can thank God and to pray to Him and to do as Paul says to Thessalonians. I love this text. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Think about what Paul's saying there. He says, rejoice always. Now, he's not talking about being happy all the time. There are times in life when we can't be happy because of circumstance. But can't we always be thankful? Can't we always say thank you to God? You know, Paul says in his own journey, and we can go back and study the history of Paul and all that he endured, all the imprisonments, the nearly being stoned to death, the being beaten, you know, being shipwrecked, all these things that he endured. And yet he says to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 11, in spite of all those things, I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I think another way to say that is to be thankful. Finding contentment, finding a way to say thank you to God, even in the midst of maybe even difficult times. So this morning, I just wanted to spend just a few minutes in talking about what I'm thankful for. Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list. If I was to try to do that, we'd be here until next year. But there are so many things that I think we should be thankful for. And these are some of the big things that come to my mind when I think about what I need to be thankful for. Number one, I am thankful for the Lord our God. and for all that he has done for us, for all that he continues to do for us. In our Sunday morning class, we've been talking about the providence of God, and Patrick was challenging us this morning to think about how we see God working right now in our lives. Not just what Jesus did, which is a huge reason to thank you to God, but what about present day that we see God working in our lives? There's an interesting conversation in Mark chapter 10 as Jesus is speaking to a young man, and he comes and he asks, "Lord, what good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus has an interesting response to this young man in verse 18 of Mark chapter 10. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Interesting thing to speak about. Jesus doesn't right away answer the young man's question. He goes on for a little bit more. But he brings up this idea of being good. You know, we can talk about being good in lots of different contexts and different ways, but what does Jesus mean? Well, notice what he compares it to. He compares it to God. No one is good except who? God. You think about all the way God is good. We think about that from our own circumstance and all the ways he's shown us he's good. I love the way the psalmist writes about this in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, he writes, beginning at verse 1, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. He is his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." This morning we've come together to worship God. We're entering the courts of God. He is watching what we're doing, and we're lifting up praises in song and in prayer and in communion of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And as now as we talk about the Word of God, and we're thinking about all he's done for us, the psalmist says we should enter into this time with God with thanksgiving in our heart. That our praise as we sing out, this morning we all sang, right? Were we thankful in our hearts as we sang? In Ephesians 5:19, Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And then he goes on to say that we should sing with grace or melody in our hearts. Sorry, that's Colossians 3:16. I don't want to get them confused. But both Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 both speak about in our singing, we are to sing with grace or thankfulness to God for what he's done for us. What a blessing it is to be here this morning. What a blessing it is to be with you, to be here as we offer this praise to our God. I am thankful for our God. I am also thankful for the grace and mercy provided by the gospel. When I think about what God has done for us, and Paul writes about this in Romans 5 and verse 8. And just to think about what the length and the extent to which God has gone well beyond what any human could imagine doing for someone else. Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing blessing and gift that is, that God is willing to go so far. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul, again writing to the Ephesians, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy," you think about what it means to be rich. In human terms, it means what's in our bank account or what do we have at our home or put away in a safe, and what do we apprise value to it? That's not the way God judges wealth. He doesn't care how much money you have or don't have. He doesn't care how many possessions you have or don't have. He doesn't care what kind of abilities and talents you have or don't have. He doesn't care about the car you drive. He doesn't care about any of those things that we apprise value to. What he apprises value to is being rich in mercy and in grace and in love. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. And you notice that past tense ideal there. God has already loved us. He's not waiting for us to do something to earn or deserve that love. But he's already loving us. He already cares about us. With which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I'm so thankful for that grace. I can't get to God without it. I can't have my sins forgiven without it. That immense grace in Christ Jesus. And so he goes on to write to the Hebrew Christians, and the Hebrews writer does in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, you know, talking about Jesus and this richness of grace. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We talked about temptation this morning. Even Christ endured that for us. And then he goes on to say, "Let us then," or therefore, "let us," what? "Have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Well, I need it, and I need it all the time. And the Hebrews writer says, you can come on. God's grace freely flows for those who are in Christ Jesus. So being a child of God in Christ, I have access to that throne of grace. And I just love 1 John 5 and verse 13. What a beautiful statement by the Apostle John here. So he writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." In Christ Jesus, when I've been obedient to the gospel, when I've been immersed into Christ, I don't have to be worried about where my destiny is. I don't have to be concerned about tomorrow. I don't have to be concerned about death and dying. I have an assurance that if I'm in Christ, I could know I'm saved. What a beautiful thing. I am thankful for the grace and mercy provided by the gospel. I am thankful for the word of God. Man, I don't know that we give proper praise and honor to the word of God that we should. I don't know that we really appreciate what God has done for us in revealing his will to us, in providing to us the word of God, the holy message from God. Isaiah, the prophet, writes in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, in talking about the word of God and comparing it to nature, he says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." God has set up this natural process by which rain and snow fall on the earth. And it's with a purpose. It doesn't just fall randomly, but that God has a purpose for it, that it provides for the earth, that it allows plants to grow and food to be produced. And then he goes on, notice verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall," notice this, "succeed in the things for which I sent it. God's purposes are thought out, are planned, and are always successful. The word of God never comes back to him empty. You know, the Hebrews writer says this again in chapter 4 of Hebrews in verse 12, talking about the word of God and talking about the power of the word of God. He said that the word of God is living, that it's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is living, that it's imbibed with the Spirit of God. Peter says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that when Paul wrote to Timothy, it wasn't Paul writing, it was the Holy Spirit directing Timothy. When Matthew wrote down his account of the gospel, it's not Matthew's words. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. And they are imbibed with the power of God. Amazing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and following, Peter the apostle writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again," notice this, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." You ever try to get grass to grow and just have no luck at it? All right? Bang your head against the wall. What do I need to do? What can I do? You know, you just can't get it. Or you have grass, it just dies out. One of the most aggravating things to me is the constant need to buy flowers. Man, they're beautiful. And some of them are beautiful for a few weeks. And what happens? They fade away, right? They're not lasting. They're perishable. They die out. Peter's making this comparison with those things. And he says, the word of God isn't like that. The word of God is not out of date. The word of God isn't something that doesn't endure, but it lasts forever. The times don't change the word. Now, we as human beings, our culture seems to change, although I think all we do is revolve around. The word of God is lasting. James says this in James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word," or engrafted word, "which is able to save your souls." You want to be saved? Look to the word of God. It's the word of God that directs us how we should be saved. It's the word of God that gives us guidance in our lives. James, the way he puts that, I just love that. The implanted some versions will say the engrafted, that it engrafts within us, that if we allow the word of God to mold us and to shape us in the image of Jesus Christ, it actually engrafts within us. You ever seen those trees that are next to a fence or a wire fence? What happens over time? That tree grows around that fence, and that fence is inside of there. It's been engrafted. I saw one tree that had grown around a car that had sat there so long. The tree had actually grown around the car, and the car had become engrafted in the tree. Isn't that amazing? That's the way the Word of God engrafts into our hearts and in our lives, if we will allow it. I am thankful for the Word of God and its power to save, its power to teach, its power to edify. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the church of Christ, the church that Christ established. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, on this rock, the confession that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, I will build my church. And it's that church to which you and I, if you've obeyed the gospel, have been translated into. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and following, Paul writes to the Colossian brethren, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has, notice this, delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The church which Christ established, the church which belongs to Christ, the church of Christ, it is his. He bought it with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. It belongs to him. Paul says that it is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is those who've been saved by the blood of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus tells us that as his disciples, we are to be the light of the world, to shine in the darkness, a city which is not in some valley somewhere hidden away, but is on the mountaintop shining forth, giving that light. We as children of God are to be that light in the world. I'm so thankful that the church and all that it does for this world in exposing the gospel of Jesus Christ and following the example of Jesus. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, he spoke to them and saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That light cast forth by the word of God and through the church. We are to be the lights of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, Paul again writing to the church of Philippi, and he says to them, beginning at verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The church is in a constant battle against the world and against the world of darkness and of sin. Matthew 13, Jesus says in a parable of the sower and the tares, this isn't going to stop. This is going to be constant until Jesus returns. That we're going to be in this constant battle. And he says, don't get caught up in that. Live differently. Don't be transformed by this twisted generation, but live without blemish. He goes on, he says, among whom, notice, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. The church of Christ is the light of Jesus in the world. We are his disciples, and we are to shine that light, not to condemn, but to preach and to show people there's a better way. There's a way their sins can be forgiven through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a part of that kingdom, to be a part of that group of believers that are out there trying to shine their lights before the world. I am thankful for the church of Christ and all that Christ does through the church. And finally, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for all you do, for what you represent, being here this morning, for being that light to shine in the darkness. Reminded of what Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren. And Paul had a really close relationship with the Ephesians, with all the churches. but it seems especially with the Ephesian brethren. And he writes in Ephesians 1, verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul says, when I bow my knees and I offer up my prayer to God, I am thanking God for you. I'm not just praying for you. Notice what he says. I'm not just praying for you. I am thanking God for you. What an amazing statement about a group of brethren. He says something similar to the Colossian brethren as well. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood it. The grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant." Paul says, I'm giving thanks to God because of what I'm hearing from the Colossian brethren. I am thankful for them. You notice what he says there. He says, verse 5, that they had heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel, that powerful message of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. That gospel which can save. It is that gospel which can bring life to your life. It is that gospel which had borne fruit and was increasing. It is that gospel, even to this day, which bears fruit amongst you, amongst the people here in Sanford. It is that gospel which we're taking to our community, to our families, to our loved ones, to our neighborhoods. It is that gospel which many in this room have heard and obeyed. But this morning there may be someone here who hasn't obeyed. I want to ask each of us this question. What in your life are you thankful for? I guarantee you, if you begin to take introspection, there's going to be a lot there. I challenge all of us to make that list this week, to take a little bit of time at night, early in the morning, when you get a chance, write down the things you're thankful for and really try hard to make it an exhaustive list. I think we'll all be amazed about all the things that we've been given. The number one thing on that list, I hope, is that you're a child of God. Because that is the ultimate gift God has given. This morning, are you a child of God? Can you say thank you to God for saving you from your sins? Maybe you can't write that this morning. There's no reason it has to remain that way. Jesus died for you. Whether you realize it or not, whether you walked in this room realizing that or not, Christ died for you. And that you don't have to stay living in your sin. This morning, are you willing to repent of that sin, to change your life, to stop sinning, to start living for Jesus? Are you willing to make that great confession of faith? Are you willing to obey the gospel through immersion into Christ? If you do, oh, what joy will fill your heart, knowing you're saved. This morning, do you need to obey the gospel? Are you a child of God who needs to do some repenting? We want to help you in whatever way we can. Please come as together we stand and sing.